For something. And so they say, hey, watch this. And then a couple of minutes later, they might wish that nobody was watching, right? Years ago, Nancy and I had an acquaintance who had just discovered Corel dishes. And I don't know if you know about Corel dishes, but they're supposed to be almost unbreakable. And this person, after discovering these dishes, went to a party at a friend's house, and at that party, with a house full of guests, she noticed that her friend had Corel ware. And so she decided this would be a really cool time to demonstrate the durability of these dishes. And so she said to this party, and it's not even her house, it's her friend's house. She says, hey, everybody, watch this. And she takes a dish and she tosses it like a frisbee across the room. What she didn't realize was that underneath the really thin carpet in the room, it was concrete, not wood. And so the dish shatters in a million pieces, and all the guests are like, you can break a dish. Cool party trick, you know? So we human beings aren't always so smooth when it comes to these things. But here's the thing. When Almighty God says, watch this, that's going to be something worth watching. That's going to be a different story, something worth watching. And that's basically what God says at the beginning of our text today. And so I don't know what page it is on the Pew Bibles, but hopefully you can find that, Exodus chapter 6, since we don't have the overhead to help us out there. But at the beginning of the text, God says, now you will see what I will do, right? He's basically saying, watch this, folks. Here it comes. And he goes on to speak of what he's been promising for a long time, the setting free of his people. I mean, this has been a long time coming. I mean, I've been only preaching about it for weeks, but God had promised the Exodus many, many years earlier, and now it was time, and God says, watch this. It's Thanksgiving week, and I hope you'll come to our Thanksgiving service on Tuesday. It's always a blessing. But as we think about all the things for which we should be grateful, let's not only express thanks for promises fulfilled, but for promises yet to come, okay? That is a whole realm of gratitude that I'm growing in, and I hope we all will. Because that's expressing thanks with faith, right? Because God has made promises, and I am believing that they're coming. So I'm going to be thankful for what isn't quite here yet. And Scripture is filled with promises, some of them fulfilled, some yet to come. And some of you are clinging to very personal promises, something that God has given you a sense of something he's going to do for you. But it hasn't come yet. And there's going to be a day when God says, are you ready? Watch this. And though waiting isn't fun, if we really believe his promises, then we can thank him ahead of time. And I've talked before about how the Psalms show this a number of times, where the psalmist speaks of something he believes God is going to do. And he says, oh, God, I thank you. And when that happens, I'm going to praise you in front of everybody. It's called a vow to praise. And so it's a good example for us. So today it's about gratitude for God's promises. And let's see what we can learn about God's promises in today's text. But again, just a little reminder here, 400 plus years of slavery, and God prepared Moses an 80-year process. He's about 80 years old at this point. He finally gets Moses to agree to the plan that, yes, God will use you, Moses, to set these people free. And Moses starts things in motion by talking to Pharaoh. But as we saw last week, at first it made things worse, right? More bricks, right? Now today, God says, all right, it's time. Let's do this. And here is what I am going to do. And he makes clear promises again right before they're fulfilled. So, again, God has made a lot of promises in Scripture, promises that apply to anyone who believes. And so let's take a look at four important things in the bulletin outline there about God's promises. And number one is this, that they come when it's time. All right? God's promises come when it's time. You know, the whole thing, the whole time thing about God and time, I've told you before, that makes my brain smoke. because his sense of timing is so different than mine, but I guess that's to be expected. When he is eternal, timeless, always was, always will be, he's seen it all, and I'm a creature bound by time. But in the text today, as I said, God has been working toward this point for a long time. I mean, 80 years earlier, Moses was born, and all the pieces of the puzzle that we've looked at in recent weeks to lead up to this point where God finally says in verse 1, now you'll see what I'll do. I can imagine Moses saying, wow, finally, it has been a long time coming. But here's a principle that I'm seeing about God's promises, that they come when it's time. In other words, if you're a person who struggles with patience like I do, you might not like this point. But God makes a promise in Scripture or a personal promise to someone, like I said, and we tend to think, great, so this is going to happen soon, right? And God says, yeah, soon. But with me, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so we're like, great, it'll happen sometime between a day in 1,000 years. That's really specific, you know? I'm just being honest here, you know? I prefer to have a little more specificity about when something's coming between a day and 1,000 years. But God makes promises often way before they happen. He's saying, this is coming, folks. Have hope, all right? But in our short-sightedness, when the time passes and we don't see the answer right away, what do? Sometimes we just kind of forget about it. And we think, well, maybe I heard wrong. And we just put our heads down and keep making bricks, right? But then, like we saw last week, we hear the promise again. God sends a reminder. Hey, it's coming. I'm going to do this. And again, we think, oh, okay, well, let's do this now. But then things get worse, like we looked at last week. And now we're really confused. And that's where the faith of many people comes to a breaking point. You know, we feel foolish. We feel like we've been tricked. But we haven't. It's just still on its way. But too often people just stop believing at that point. And they give up believing God's promises. But then finally comes the time when God says, all right, now you'll see what I will do. The time is now. Let's do this. And for those who hang on long enough, the fulfillment of promises are a beautiful thing. So, this Thanksgiving, let's thank God for promises already fulfilled. Things like the cross, right? The empty tomb, salvation. But let's also thank God for the promises that are still in process. Ones we're waiting for. You know, things that we don't know when they'll come, right? His return, for example, right? They will come when it's time. Secondly, the thing about God's promises is they're ultimately about God. God's promises are ultimately about Him. It's one thing that's really important to be aware of. First and foremost, they're about Him. You know, in these 13 verses of the text that I read for you, I counted 25 times when God uses words I or me or my. 25 times in 13 verses. Now, any mere human who talked like that, we would count them as self-centered, narcissistic, right? And rightly so. But when it's God who speaks this way, it's just Him reminding us who it is that is the center of the universe. Let me just take a walk here through, say, verses 2 through 7. God says to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, give them the land of Canaan where they've lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard their groanings, the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you. And on we could go. Okay? Look, I love to read the promises of God in Scripture. I love to get a sense of what God wants to do in my life. But at least in my better moments, I have to recognize it's not ultimately about me. It's about God. It's about His kingdom, His eternal plans. That's really important to realize. You know, because it can be a real, it's just a natural human temptation to make it all about us. I can imagine any one of the thousands, many thousands of Israelites who lived at this time, and they hear about Moses demanding their freedom, can you imagine what they would think? Thinking, oh, the thought of not making bricks every day. Oh, that sounds good, right? And for my kids to not have to make bricks. And maybe once we're out of here, we could have a few acres and some livestock and build a nice house and have the relatives over for the holidays. Oh, that'd be wonderful. I am in. God, I love your plan. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But you know that God is up to a whole lot more than that here, right? God is talking about nations coming to understand who the Lord of the universe really is, right? He's talking about taking the people of God to the land where in about 1,400 years from this, a virgin will have a son named Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, who will save the world from their sins. And so Satan's kingdom will be plundered and ground will be gained for the King of Kings. And so heaven will be filled with rejoicing forever. All right, isn't that so much bigger than their, hey, I don't have to make bricks anymore, even though it's all good? You see what I mean? I mean, yes, an individual being free and all of that is really no small thing, but God's purposes are way, way bigger. And I wonder how much do we think of God's promises only in terms of us and our comfort, our personal benefit, what we get God to do for us, when really we're being blind and selfish and oblivious to his bigger kingdom, eternal things that he's doing and inviting us to be a part of. That's a question worth thinking about. And this Thanksgiving, among the list of things that make you grateful, add this, that God invites us to be a part of his good plans for the universe. Let me just give you a simple example of what I mean, putting it out of that context and into today. Hey, I pray for the church to be unified and filled with grace and not filled with gossip and negativity because, hey, selfishly, it's no fun to deal with crankiness, but it's much more pleasant to deal with gracious people. I want a gracious church for selfish reasons, but you know what? It's bigger than that. Because in Ephesians 3:10, it says that God's intent was that now, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. So if you really grasp that, what he's saying is this. God wants to show the universe, the unseen forces in the heavens, God wants to show the universe his wisdom through the church. And a critical, divided church doesn't accomplish that, but a unified, gracious church does. And so we have the opportunity to show the universe that God is real or to make him look bad. So, do you see how huge that is compared to our puny little purposes? So, again, God's promises are ultimately about him, the bigger things that he's doing. Point number three about God's promises is that they express both his love and his holiness. His love and his holiness. Jesus said that what comes out of our mouths shows what's in our hearts, right? That's an important thing to understand about ourselves. But it also is true of God, that what he says, what God speaks, the promises that he makes flow from what's in his heart. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness. Jesus came to show us the Father, and the Bible says he came with grace and with truth, a double-edged sword. We see that here. Look at the latter part of verse 6, where he says, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Redemption and judgment taking place in the same event. Interesting, right? Because in the Exodus, a whole bunch of people were set free from slavery and were blessed miraculously beyond what they imagined. But also in the Exodus, a whole bunch of people died. In the plagues and in the sea after he had parted it for his people to go through and he closed it over the soldiers who pursued them. And we see throughout Scripture, God's promises include blessing and judgment. Which one of those we experience depends on us. We choose which side we're on, which promises apply to us. And you know, jumping ahead 40 years from this point in Scripture, at the end of Deuteronomy, the people are about to enter the promised land. Moses lists the blessings that will come to them if they pursue God and are faithful to Him, but he also lists the cursings that will come to them if they fall away and are unfaithful. He says, you fall into idolatry and sin, I guarantee you these terrible things will befall you. It won't go well. Listen, we like the promises of blessings, right? I mean, that's what we all want to hear. And there are some preachers that will tell you only that part because, hey, it sells. But to be faithful to God's word, I need to tell you that, yeah, God promises great blessings to his people, but he also promises to clean house. You want God to work in your life? He's going to make you deal with the garbage in your heart. I can promise you that. You'll have to face it and repent. You want God to bless our nation and to fulfill good promises to our land? Well, then we'll have to humble ourselves and confess our sin, and not just the sins of those on the other side of the political fence. Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on a cross for our sins so we could be forgiven and enjoy heaven forever. That's a promise so wonderful that those who reject it must face consequences. In the promises of God, we see both his tenderness and his judgment in the same breath. And I've been thinking a lot about how God says he's a jealous God. And that's a good thing. It means this in simplest form, that if I have two people in front of me and I love them both, but if one of them intends to harm the other, I'm going to be protective of the one being attacked. Even if I love them both, if the one intends harm, I'm going to be upset with the one intending harm. And if they continue in their intent to harm, I might even have to hurt them to protect the ones I love. So God's jealous love and the promises that flow from it means that some will be blessed and others will be judged. It just goes together. I know some people struggle with putting those things together in their mind, but I'm thankful for that. And I just got to add a story about a movie. It stars Liam Neeson, and it's called simply Taken. And it's a movie about a guy whose teenage daughter, is traveling with friends in Europe, and they get kidnapped by those involved in sex trafficking. But those criminals have messed with the wrong guy's daughter, because Liam Neeson's character is a CIA special ops, kill a lot of bad dudes kind of guy. And so he proceeds to go to Europe and to blow up half the continent in pursuit of his daughter, and leaves a wake of a trail of dead bad guys in his wake. I was first told about this movie by a pastor friend that I worked with at Mahaffey Camp. And he had a daughter in college at the time. And he said that amongst his daughter and her friends in the college dorm, that this was like their favorite movie. Now, call me sexist if you want, but I typically think of, you know, violent movies with a lot of killing more as guys' movies, not chick flicks, okay? And so he asked his daughter, he said, why is this movie so popular amongst these college girls? And her answer was so profound. She said, all these girls love this movie because they all said, you know what? We want a dad like that, right? Who will blow up half of Europe to pursue us. And that's a great picture of God's jealous love, right? Because he loves somebody so much. Anything that gets in the way of that, look out. Look out. So, love and judgment go together in God's promises. All right, point number four. Thing about God's promises is that they still require faith and obedience. They still require faith and obedience. This is an important point that many people don't understand about God's promises. Many of them contain an if. There is a degree to which most of God's promises depend on us. Now think about this. Here we are in chapter 6. We are right on the brink of the Exodus. I mean, yes, there's still a process to come of the plagues and all that. But after 400 years, we are within weeks of them leaving Egypt. And the best that I can tell from indication in the text, can't be completely sure, but we're really close. And so when God says, watch this. And yet, in the text, chapter 6, verse 9, the Israelites are so discouraged that they won't even listen to Moses. Moses tries to tell them all that God said he would do. He shared the promises of God with them, but they were just so discouraged, as it says here, because of their cruel bondage, right? It was so bad, they couldn't even hear God's promises. And folks, I'm afraid that still happens. God has made great and precious promises to anyone who will receive them, but discouragement and cruel bondage keeps them from being able to really hear it. When God's promises are shared, as I am in a message, or when you share your faith with someone you know, how many times is it just dismissed with, well, yeah, but, you know, I've got these problems, and this is wrong, and this is in the way, and this is working against me, and this mountain is in the way. And they really don't even hear God's promises. You know God specializes in moving mountains, don't you? Are you hearing God's promises? Or have you listened to the voices of discouragement too long so that you can't even tune your ears to hear God's voice of promise? Well, that was the people. You know, they couldn't hear because of their discouragement, their cruel bondage. What about Moses? I mean, he had just had God speak to him through the burning bush. I mean, you would think that'd be a pretty significant experience. And God had shown him his miraculous power, right? The staff turning to a snake and the hand leprosy thing, right? And after arguing with God, finally he said, okay, all right, I'm in. Let's do this. And he goes and shares this exciting news with the people, right? Hey, guess what God is going to do? He's going to set us free. But as we just saw, they were too discouraged to believe. So they didn't listen. Boy, did that take the wind out of his sail, right? And so we see in verse 12 saying to God, hey, if my own people won't listen to me, then Pharaoh isn't going to listen to me. And then he goes back to talking about his own faltering lips, right? That he talked about before, his lack of speaking skills. I thought they dealt with that problem. How sad. But it happens all the time, folks. To leaders, you know, they share what they see God can do and wants to do. God wants to do this. We have an opportunity to see God at work here. But the people, rather than responding with faith, instead respond with discouragement and criticism and division. And that just sucks the faith right out of people. It happens far too often. God makes promises. He does his part. He's always faithful. The question is, will we trust and obey? Will we believe and step out, or will we crush faith with words of discouragement? That's a very real question I put before us today. You know, God's promises to save. I mean, he's faithful to those promises. He did his part. But when people hear news of Jesus, the cross, we have a choice. Will we receive it? Will we believe it? Or will we reject it? But even for those of us who have chosen to believe and receive the good news of a Savior, we've got more choices the rest of our lives, things to believe and receive or not. God wants to do so much more than just take you to heaven when you die. He wants to bring his kingdom, his rule, his beauty and grace to this world through you, through us. And he'll do his part. But will we trust and obey, or will we scoff and come up with excuses? Will we jump into the adventure of what God is doing, or will we let discouragement and cruel bondage squelch it all? Again, that's not a theoretical question. People, please, please believe God for all that he can do and all he wants to do through his people. So, brothers and sisters, today God says, watch this. Watch this. I've got promises for you. I will come through. Will you believe me? Let me just share a taste of God's promises from Scripture. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And folks, I could go on all day about the promises in Scripture. They're many and they're great. God is saying, watch this. Are you watching? And this Thanksgiving, again, think not only of the blessings that you have, but the promises of good to come. Things that maybe we're right on the verge of. You remember Simeon, right? When Jesus was 8 days old and Joseph and Mary take him to the temple, and they're met by this old guy who was given a promise that he would live to see the Messiah. And it's a touching moment when he takes baby Jesus, the Messiah, in his arms, and he says, Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant with peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. That was quite a promise that he had received, a very personal thing just for him. But Simeon believed, and he waited, and he finally saw. Jesus is coming again. In regard to that promise, he says several times, watch, be watchful. And we talked in our Sunday school class about watching the signs of the times, being people who understand and are asking the question, God, what are you up to today? What are you doing beneath the surface in my life and in our world? That's a question to ask. So again, today, God says to you, watch this. Believe, people. I'm about to do something very special. And let's bow our heads right now, and let's just, in the depth of our hearts, seek God for his promises. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're this kind of a God who makes promises and a God who keeps promises. And Lord, I know there's some here today that are probably feeling like the Israelites, just feeling discouraged and beaten down with their circumstances, and yet your promises are faithful and true. And they may just be on the verge of a breakthrough, an amazing breakthrough, and they don't even know it. God, I pray that you would well up hope in the hearts of your people, and faith and courage for whatever lies ahead. And Lord, we thank you in advance for the promises you've made, the things that are coming, things yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, just use us to be messengers of your promises, to remind others, give them hope and encouragement for what's coming. And so God, I want to stand on your promises in Jesus' name. Amen.